All right. Happy New Year, everybody. Oh, man, it's so good to see all of you and to be here this morning. I know Leanne wishes she could be here as well. You know, and sometimes plans don't always go as we expect and we hope. But I know these songs, I know she's watching online right now, and I know these songs have ministered to her as they have ministered to me as well this morning. And Joseph, I appreciate that. I really felt like I'd have been the only one in the room this morning. And those songs were meant for me. And I know some of you feel the same because God's Spirit is ministering in this room in a powerful way. And I'm just glad. And I'm glad that Lee is getting to have that same ministry from our house. Well, should I say our former house? It hasn't quite sold yet, but we're really close. And we'll be here hopefully by the end of this week. Whole family will be here. The girls will start school on Thursday, Vidalia High School. So things are going to happen this week. Whether it's the way we planned it or not, God has that plan for us, and we're going to be here this week. We're excited. Well, this morning, I want to have a message titled, God Works. And it's going to come from one of the most known passages of Scripture, most quoted passages of Scripture, Romans 8:28. You can go ahead and start turning there. But before we get into the passage, I want to tell you a little story. Back in 2017, we had to come to a place where we were either going to do an overhaul of our current house to fit Anna Grace's needs in a wheelchair, or we were going to buy a new house. And so we did our homework and went back and forth, went through many contractors. They came to our house, and we also started looking for homes and ended up landing on a new construction. We caught it at the very beginning, and so we were able to come in on this new house and kind of create the floor plan as we wanted and the rooms as we wanted and be able to create it in a way where she would have access with her wheelchair all throughout the home. And so this was in 2017. We also had the opportunity then, a generous person in our church, when they knew we were building a new home, says, you know what, I'm going to give a gift for your family so that you can put new furniture in your home. And we were just blown away by that gift. And so we were able to go out and pick out living room furniture and a dining room table. And being a youth pastor, most of our furniture at the time was hand-me-down furniture. We'd been able to even garage sale furniture, just furniture that we had been able to kind of piece together. For the first time, we had brand new living room furniture, a brand new dining room table. I mean, we were just as excited as we could be. At the same time, Mackenzie was playing fall league softball. And so one night we were at one of her games. We stayed out a little later than normal. And so when we got home, we were immediately into the rush of getting the girls in bed and getting the girls ready for school the next day. Well, I took Anna Grace into her room and her bathroom, and I began the process of getting her ready. Leanne went upstairs with Mackenzie, and she's upstairs getting her ready. In the meantime, you know, one of the things we always do when we come in, I don't know if you saw on the video that we sent weeks ago, we have a dog named Jack. And Jack, as soon as we come in the house, we always open the back door, we let Jack out. Well, because this was a new subdivision, our house was the first house on our street. Everything behind us had just been cleared. The woods had just been cleared out, and they were starting to build some new houses behind us. So our little area is fenced in, but everything else is wide open. We let the door, I let Jack out. Jack goes out. I take Anna Grace into her bedroom, get her ready. Leanne takes Mackenzie upstairs. Well, our little dog Jack is not a barker. He doesn't bark much. And this particular night, Jack is just yipping outside like he never does. And so as I'm getting Anna Grace out, getting her into her room, I still hear him barking outside. And he's throwing a fit, which I know is not normal. So I go to the back door, and I open the back door. Now, if I remember, we've got a lot of construction going on around us. They're clearing out the woods all around us. And so there's burn piles that happen every day, every night. The construction workers are burning something, cleaning something up. Well, I'm used to these weird smells happening because of that. So when I open the back door, I smell a weird smell, but this time the smell had a little more stank to it than normal. And so as soon as I open the door, Jack runs through my leg and he beelines it inside, and I'm kind of caught off guard by this smell. And so I take two steps out onto our back porch, and I'm sitting there going, what in the world? And about this time, out of the corner of my eye, in the corner of our back patio, I see a little black and white creature. And as I turn to see this black and white creature, all of a sudden I hear, psh! Well, the only thing I knew to do was to run. And so I started running into the backyard. And then it hit me. You big dummy, you left the door open. And the skunk was sitting right by the door. And so I run to the backyard, and I don't even stop. I just keep running all the way around the house, and I come in our side entrance, and I run, and I shut the door as fast as I can. Well, I didn't even look to see if the skunk was still there or not. I just shut the door as fast as I could, hoping it didn't make its way inside the house. So then I ran upstairs, because that's where Leanne and Mackenzie were. I run upstairs, and by the time I get up there, and I can't even say a word to them, they start gagging. Oh, what is that smell? I said, there's a skunk outside. And they said, no, I think the skunk is inside. So by this time, we run downstairs. Now remember, the living room furniture. As we come down the stairs, Jack is wallowing all over the living room furniture. His nose is going between the couch pillows. He's on his back on the new carpet, the new rug, just rubbing down. I mean, you understand, at this time, all you know what just broke loose. It was bad. So here we are. We've got to make some very quick decisions and quick choices to make. What are we going to do? We've got brand new furniture and a brand new house. I mean, it had that new house smell like you would not believe. Every time we walked in, we just love that smell. And all of our thoughts now are, we will never smell a new house again. So what are we going to do? What's going to work? Well, Leanne goes straight to Google. It's Googling how to get rid of a skunk smell. I go straight to Facebook and made a post. Help, how do we get rid of a skunk smell? And sometime in all of that, you know, we throw up the little prayer, Lord, please help us as we're crying and everything else that's going on. You know, we're just having one of those moments that we immediately need something to work. Well, a few minutes later, I hear Leanne in the kitchen and the bathroom, and she's running around, I mean, scampering through the house, grabbing stuff, and all of a sudden, she makes this potion. And she takes this potion, and she grabs our dog, who got a direct hit in the face from the skunk. She grabs our dog, starts putting this potion on this dog, and she says, come here and smell it. And I walk over there, and it's gone. So then she looks at me, and she says, come here. And starts putting this potion all over me. And then she starts putting it on the couch and putting it on the rug. And all of a sudden, that potion completely neutralized the skunk smell. It was amazing how it worked. Well, my little bit of help was someone told me, go put a pot of vinegar on the stove and get it boiling, open up all your windows. And, you know, a couple of days later, that smell was gone. It worked. You know, a lot of times in life, we are looking for what is going to work. And most of us going into a new year, that's kind of where our minds are set. What's going to work for me this new year? What's going to be the best for my marriage this new year? What's going to be the best for my job? What's going to be the best for my retirement? What's going to work for my health this year? What's going to work to get a house in Vidalia this year? That's what I want to know. What's going to work? You know, a lot of times we seek and we search and we look when God tells us very clearly what will work. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know, everybody say we know, that for those who love God, say love God, all things work. Everybody say work. Together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I will admit to you as we begin this morning, this is one of the most abused verses, abused verses in the Bible. You see, most people take this verse as a Band-Aid Bible verse. And if you got your outline this morning, you can write that down. This verse is not intended to be a Band-Aid Bible verse. It's not intended just to give us a temporary healing from when things go wrong. You know, a lot of times this verse, we use it in the context of someone comes to us, someone has maybe lost their job or their plane was delayed, or they didn't make the team, they didn't get the raise, they had a bad breakup, and we come to them and we say, well, you know, sweetie, God does work things all out for his good. And we kind of use this verse in a context and in a way that we just give them a little temporary Band-Aid healing from this verse when it's intended to be so much more than that. This verse, if you're on your outline, is a battle-tested Bible verse. It's not intended to be a Band-Aid. It's not intended to be a quick fix, a quick heal, a quick little pick-you-up. This verse, in its context, is a battle-tested Bible verse. You know, a few years ago, it was on a Wednesday night, and I was having ministry with some students, and a couple of girls came up to me. They were juniors in high school, and they had been involved in FCA that morning at their school. And they came up to me, and they had all these questions, and they started asking me these questions about Noah. And they said, Pastor Brad, I just don't understand. You know, I've always known the story of Noah. I've always known about the ark and the flood and the animals. But did you know what happened when he got off the ark? Most of you probably don't. But I don't want to go over it with you today. Parents, you can tell your kids later what happened when he got off the ark. But when they came up to me, they were like, nobody talks about that. Why hasn't anyone ever told us that part of the Bible? And I say, I know. I said, because a lot of times what we like to do is we like to use God's word as a Band-Aid. We like to use God's word when it fits our situation and fits our context in a way that's going to give us a temporary little Bible fix. I don't know about y'all, and I know some of you, but man, I need the Bible to be a lot more than a Band-Aid. Well, after a week that I've had this week, I don't need a Band-Aid. I need some battle-tested scriptures and people to come alongside and say, hey, I'm going to be with you during this time. I'm not just going to give you a quick little fix here or there. So I hope over these next few weeks and months, even the year of 2023, that we're going to journey together. And our journey together is going to be on this theme. We're going to concentrate on Jesus. That's going to be our theme of 2023. You know, some people say when a new pastor comes into a church, you know, and we've kind of already talked about, you know, what's your vision, what's your mission, what are you going to do right when you get there? I'll be honest with you. All I know is to concentrate on Jesus. All I know is let's get into the Gospel of Luke, which we could get into any of them, but we're going to get into the Gospel of Luke this year. And we're going to walk through Luke's gospel and his stories of Jesus, his teachings of Jesus, and we're going to concentrate on Jesus in 2023. And here's what I'm hoping that we're going to do, that we're going to so focus on who Jesus is in the gospels that we're going to get real healing, that we're going to get real advice, that we're going to get real vision and purpose for what God has for us as individuals and God has for us as a church. Let me just show you a little ways that this verse in Romans 8:28 can be used out of context. It says we use this verse, maybe let's just say when we want to get the raise at work. And we come to a place where we say, God, you know, God, I've worked really hard for this raise. I've put everything I possibly could into my job. Lord, I've even sacrificed my family. I've sacrificed vacation time. I've done everything I possibly could. So God, surely you'll work this out for my good. Or what about with our kids? We really want our child to make the team or to get the scholarship. And we say, Lord, they've worked as hard as anyone else. They've even missed church and church camps and church trips. They've missed time with family and important things so that they could focus on this sport or they could focus on their education to get this scholarship. So surely, Lord, you'll work all this out for their good. I hope this morning I can show you some correct application of this verse. And I want to give you a quick scenario, and then we're going to really dive into the scripture this morning. So one way that this scenario could work in the right context would be that you didn't get the raise that you wanted. But you didn't get the raise that you wanted because you were the only employee that worked with integrity. And you didn't pad your numbers to make yourself look good. Or maybe you didn't get the raise because you wouldn't go to that staff Christmas party where you knew everyone else was going to be acting a fool. And you knew it would be dishonoring to God, so you didn't go to that party. Or maybe you share your faith at work and you know your boss doesn't like it. But you know that's why God puts you there, so you can your faith anyway. And so then at the end of the day, when you didn't even get the raise that you were hoping for, now you're able to say, I know God is going to work this out for my good. Or maybe it's with your kids. They didn't make the team because you didn't play travel ball. They didn't make the team because you didn't miss the events with church and with family, the important things, the priority things in life. Or maybe they don't get invited to go to all the parties because you choose to help them make wise choices of sharing their faith with their friends and living with integrity. And so they miss out on some things in life that makes a disappointment for them, but then you're able to come to out for his good. You see, those are the way this scripture is a Bible-tested Bible verse instead of a Band-Aid. Now we can use Romans 8:28 in the correct way. First of all, let's give a little background on why Paul wrote this. You know, most of you know a little bit about Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians. And most of you know that was his life plan, that he wanted to he was the Jew among Jews. He wanted to persecute. He wanted to suppress Christianity until that Damascus Road encounter, when he had this encounter with God, and all of a sudden, all of his plans changed. Paul begins to follow Jesus with a purpose. And I want you to get this. Before he ever said these words, that God will work all things out, Paul turned away from his own life to follow the life that Jesus Christ had for him and that Jesus wanted for his life. You see, I want you to write this out on your outline. A disciple-making missionary wrote these words. A disciple-making missionary. He wrote these words in Rome. He wrote these words to Christians in Rome, but he was not in Rome when he wrote these words. He was in Corinth. Very interesting that Rome was the capital city. Rome was the place where all of the great theologians and thinkers and important people, you know, the greatest people who were making the greatest impact on the world were in Rome. And Paul wanted so badly to go to Rome. But when he wrote this, he had not gone there. You see, he was in Corinth. He had a decision to make. While he wrote this letter, he was making a decision, and he told them at Rome, I really want to come to you. I really wish I could be there. And he could have gone west and gone to Rome, or he could go east and go to Jerusalem. And here's what was going on in Jerusalem. There was a bunch of poor people who needed help. And Paul was actually in Corinth raising money to bring to Jerusalem to help those in need. Do you see the dividing line here? Rome, the great impact, the great thinkers, the great philosophers. Jerusalem, go help needy people. Paul chose to go to Jerusalem. He chose to serve the poor. He even says in verses 3, chapter 15, verses 3 to 6, I'm going to give you the message paraphrase. It says, that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but he waded right in and helped out. You know, Paul was just following what he learned about Jesus, and he knew, you know, I got a choice to make here. I can go to Rome where I want to go, or I can go to Jerusalem where I can go and serve and help people. So we need to understand the context of the man who is writing this is a man who's making unselfish choices. So much so that this whole passage and context of Romans chapter 8 is about selfish life or about a spirit-filled life. Look up at some verses in Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. Look at these verses. Selfish-filled life or spirit-filled life. It says in verse 5 and 6, for those who live according to the flesh, that's the selfish life, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You see, this whole chapter where this verse is found in Romans 8:28 is a chapter about, are you living a selfish life or are you living a spirit-filled life? And what's amazing to me is Paul's talking about that kind of life. And he gets to verse 26. Look at verse 26. He gets to verse 26 and he has a real honest moment. I love this moment in Paul's life. A real honest. I can relate to this moment because when I'm trying to live a spirit-filled life versus a selfish life, there's a lot of times I'm just like, what do I do? I don't understand, God. This is so hard. Help me. And this is where Paul gets to in this verse. He says this. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So before we ever get to Romans 8:28, we got to go through, are we living a selfish life or a Spirit-filled life? And if you get to that moment and you go, I don't know, that's hard, you can be assured Paul thought it was too. And he says, look, this is weak. I'm weak. I don't even know. Man, one of the things that we as Christians, at least we could be able to do is know how to pray, right? And Paul says, I don't even know how to pray. He says, I'm so weak at this, I don't even know what to say to God sometimes. I don't know about you. Can I get anybody else in here ever feel that way but me? I don't even know what to do sometimes. I don't even know how to pray sometimes. And Paul is so honest about that. Before we can come to the God works, we have to come to the I am weak. You get that? Paul just went through, I am weak. I don't even know how to pray. When we come to a first Sunday of a new year, a lot of us are coming here today and we're saying, you know, Lord, I really want you to bless my year. I want to bless, Lord, if you bless my job this year, bless my finances this year, bless my retirement, bless my school this year. We really come sometimes with, Lord, I want you to bless. When what we really need to do is come and just say, Lord, I'm really weak at all this. Lord, I really just need to surrender to you this year. I want you to look at this. When you live for the Spirit, and not for selfish gain. The Spirit prays for you. And look at how the Spirit prays for you. Look at this next verse in 27. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's life in the Spirit. If you're following along in your outline, write this down. Paul was compelled to live for God's purposes by the Spirit of God. You want me to tell you, and I know some of you, and I've done this a lot. We're very easily say selfish prayers, and I know I do. And so I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. But a selfish prayer would be a prayer to say, God, tell me your will. God, show me your will. But here's what's awesome about that. We don't have to ask God for his will. We don't have to ask him to show us his will. Do you see what the Spirit does for us? God's Spirit does that for us. It intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what are we to do? We're not to seek God's will, but we are to seek God. That's what we're to seek. We're to seek him. We're to pursue him. Because I want you to write this down. You're either feeding God's Spirit in your life or you're starving God's Spirit. See, either you're searching for things that God can give you, things that you can receive from God, or you're searching for God. There's a big difference there. One's very selfish and one's very Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. And what God wants us to do, he wants us to seek him. And I want you to understand the context of this verse is those who are living a Spirit-filled life, seeking God as a disciple-making missionary. When you live in that realm, then you can claim Romans 8:28, for I know that God will work all things for his good. So if we're going to feed God's Spirit, I want to give you three things, because I think some of this needs to be a little practical this morning. Three ways to feed God's Spirit. Now, a sermon could be done on each one of these, and I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you the quick little notes. But I want you to have something to take with you to say, you know what do I need to do to feed God's Spirit? Number one, delight in God's presence. If you want to feed the Spirit of God inside of you, delight in his presence. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This should happen corporately as we come to worship together. It should also happen privately when you're spending time alone with God. So if you're going to make a commitment to God this year, some of you may need to say this morning, I want to delight myself in God's presence. I want to delight myself in worship. I'm going to be committed to a corporate time of worship, but I'm also going to be committed to that private time as well. Number two, depend on God's presence. To depend on God's presence, I'm not talking about here when something goes wrong. You know, everyone likes to depend on God when something bad happens in their life. But what I'm talking about, what I want you to do, and what I want you to challenge you to in this year, is how can you set yourself up in 2023 to depend on God's presence? How can you make choices for your life that will cause you to depend on God in a greater way than you ever have before? I'm talking about being proactive. I'm talking about ways that you can be proactive to give that would make you depend on God like you've never depended on him before. Not because the economy crashes, not because you got some bills that you never thought you were going to get, but you are proactively saying, I'm going to give in such a way that's going to make me depend on God even more in my life. What about to go? You say this year, I've never been on a mission trip. I've never gone out and helped people in such a practical way as helping my neighbors or going somewhere else to do that. But this year, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone, depend on God, and go. Or maybe for some of you, You've been holding on to that unforgiveness for way too long. You've been holding on to it. God wants to help you release it, but you're going to have to depend on Him. And when you go and forgive someone that you've held a grudge against and unforgiveness against, you're going to have to depend on God's Spirit. I'm going to tell you what that does. When you put your faith in God and proactive in those ways, it feeds the Spirit of God inside of you. And that's the kind of living that God wants you to live. And then the third thing, deepening our understanding of God's presence. Deepening our understanding of God's presence. That can be done through sermons. I'm going to tell you, sermons are not enough. 2 days from now, there is no one in here that's going to remember the words that were spoken in here this morning unless you wrote some stuff down. Unless you leave from here and you talk about it and you discuss it with some people around you. That's why we hand you that outline, so that you can have it with you. You can pack it in your Bible. You can put it in a folder. You can take that with you during the week to look back on. That's going to be deepening your understanding of God's presence. Maybe you need to get involved in Bible study on Sunday mornings this year. That's going to be a way of deepening. Maybe you got some books, Christian books, that you want to read this year. Put on your to-read list. Or maybe you want to start memorizing scriptures. All of this is the context. A disciple-making missionary who chose to live in the Spirit. So now we finally get to Romans 8:28. Now I'm going to, for the rest of our time, how many of you memorized the NIV version of Romans 8:28? I might be the only one. There's a few of you. So I memorized the NIV version, and so it's hard for me to get away from it, Pastor Joseph. I know he wants me to get away from NIV. He's trying. That's what he did to me the other day. No, he didn't do that on Christmas. He's trying to get me away from that NIV, but I memorized most of my scriptures in the NIV, and now I'm trying to relearn them in some of the ESV. But I'm going to stick to the NIV this morning. I want to walk through these words real quickly with you. It says the first words of Romans 8:28, we know. This is not a wishing or a hoping. Paul is coming with full confidence, and it comes from an experience. It's like, we know this is going to happen. Why? Because we've seen God at work before. We've seen how He brings us through trials and tribulations and hard times. We see God doing amazing things. Paul's lived a Spirit-filled life, and he has shared in the sufferings of Christ. But he comes to a place, and he says, I know I'm weak, but Lord, You're strong. And we know that in all things. Now, this is really cool. The Greek here, in all things, do you know what that means? In all things. Tell your neighbor, in all things. It says, look, we can know, we can have confidence in all things. Some of you are saying, what is the big deal about that? Well, listen to me. I know. I've been around church a long time. If Paul would have said here, in some things, God works, we would all be sitting around here going, yeah, 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 but it'll never be God working my stuff. We'll all be sitting here going, He's just going to work in the pastor's stuff because you're a preacher. You get special privileges from God. No, it's not true. It says that we know He works in all things, not just for the special people, but for everyone. God works. Stop asking Google and Grandma so much. I made up a new word. Stop asking Guma. Go to God. He works. He has the answers. And what does He do? He works for good. He works for our good. But that brings us to the question, what is good? That, can good be relative? Not in this case. It can't be good. It can't be relative. Because here's the deal. We don't get to define what good is. For some of you, thinking about your kids or your grandkids going overseas as missionaries is not good. That's why we don't get to define that. That's why we have to make sure that God gets to define that. And when you live by the Spirit of God, you'll easily say what God wants is good. And what he wants is intrinsically good. This is very important. God is intrinsically good. He can only do what's good. He could never do what's not good. Why? Because God is what's good. And God gets to define what's good. I want you to write this down. It's not on your outline, but you need to write this down. God's working is what's good. See, that's a big change for us. Because most of us, when we come to Romans 8:28, we're wanting God to work for me and my good, in my life, in my circumstances, in my wants, in my needs. But what this verse is saying is, God working is what's good, and he gets to define that. And then it says, to those who love him. We will continue to get confused about what is good until God is the greatest good in our lives. We'll keep chasing for things and asking for things that are not really good. And here's what's happened. We ask for these things that God did not define as good. And then when we don't get those things, we blame God and get mad at God for not giving us the things that we thought would be good for our lives. And this is where a lot of people get really confused about prayer and about God. It's because they say, I've asked and asked for years and years for God to give me this. And he never did. The problem is you're not asking for what is good, what defines God. If God had been working in your life during that process, and God had been growing you, and God had been growing in your circumstance, that's the good that you're looking for, not just the result of what God can give you. But there's a flip side to that as well. A lot of people come to God, and they ask for good things, and they get good things. Things. And they get an overabundance of things. And they didn't come from God. We are highly capable people of making our own way. We're highly capable people of gathering our own blessings and getting our own good. And then we turn around and say, God did it. When actually God didn't do it at all. We give God the credit for doing something that he didn't do. And you want to know, well, how do you know the difference? How do you know the difference? The difference is spiritual maturity of God working in your life. Not about what God gives you, but about how God is growing you in your personal relationship with him. Because then it goes on to say in the last part of this verse, to those who are called according to his purpose. When God is the greatest good and object of our love and affections, then we will live for his purposes. How do you know if God's the greatest good in your life? You won't be chasing idols. You'll be chasing God first and foremost. You'll be concentrating your life on Jesus. Because it goes on to say in Romans 8:29, we got to follow up that verse. We've told everything before it. Now we got to say what's after it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. If God is at work in your life, you will be becoming more and more like Jesus. That's how you know. If God's really at work in your life, it's not your bank account. It's not your retirement. It's not your successes. And it's not making the team. It's not getting the scholarships. Are you becoming more like Jesus? And if you are, look at verse 31. This is so good. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is how God works. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray as we come into this time of invitation, time of reflection, it's truly your invitation to respond to what your word has taught us today. God, I pray that many who come into this service today with plans for 2023, God would renegotiate those plans with you and would surrender as Paul did. As Paul teaches us and admonishes us to do, he said, no, live a life not of selfishness of your own plans, but live a life focused on the Spirit. I pray this morning, Father, that we would concentrate on Jesus in 2023. And for some this morning, it may be that today they enter that relationship with Jesus Christ for the first time. Pray this morning, if someone doesn't know Christ, that I'll be standing at the front. God, that they would walk forward. It's not a big walk. It's an easy walk. And come and just join me in a time of prayer. I pray for others as well, God, that want to surrender this year to you, that we would use this time of invitation to come and kneel and pray in a very significant way, God, to say, Lord, I'm weak. I don't even know how to pray, but I know how to surrender. Lord, use this time for your purposes, for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.